Different places, and it's the first time I've been to a service though, so I'm glad to be here for services, and really looking forward to what God has for us today. Sanctuary looks great. Last time I was here and got to see the sanctuary, it was after the great flood, and everything was all stripped away up here, and everything's really looking good today. I'm sure that you guys made this pulpit higher though. It's got to be taller than it was last time. I'm hoping next time I come, I'm going to bring a stack of phone books. We always take those and throw those away anyway, so I want some here to stand on next time I come, and make sure you get me a little higher here. I'm not quite as big as Pastor Lee and not near as tall as Pastor Wayne when he stands in the pulpit here. So, but I am glad to be here and looking forward to what God has for us today. Pastor Lee and I kind of set this date. We were going to switch pulpits. Should we talk louder or quieter? Anything I can do to help it? All right, very good. We were planning to switch because he was going to be on vacation. Of course, now we have a new senior pastor at Medora. And this is actually his first Sunday in the pulpit. Pastor Richard Burns is there preaching in Medora. And so keep Medora Church in your prayers and remembering the new pastor. And Lord willing, you guys will get a chance to come and meet him sometime, or him come up here and meet you. So happy Memorial Day. Glad to be with you guys on this special day. My family was going to be coming with me. My wife and I have a one-year-old daughter, and she was up last night coughing. So we were trying to make the decision, you know, should we load her up in the car seat, which doesn't go well. A sick one-year-old in a car seat for 3 hours, we just decided that they better stay home. And so so they're at home today. Be in prayer for her, and hopefully they can come up next time and know that she would love that, and I'd love to have her with me. But they weren't able to make it today, but we're here. And I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 in your Bible. I notice that when I pound or stomp up here, it really makes an echo. So we're gonna have a go of it today as I'm getting into the message. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings. I think I said 1 Kings. I know that Pastor Lee has been in 1 Kings on Wednesday nights and sort of been studying through those Kings and Chronicles as well, I believe. And I just kind of want to tell you, as you go from 1 Kings into 2 Kings, I know at 1 Kings things start getting bad. As you go into 2 Kings, things just keep getting worse. And so that's where we find ourselves as we continue on into 2 Kings. We got two nations that we're talking about here. To the north, there's Israel. One of Israel's enemies up there is the nation of Syria. So you have Israel and Syria, and these two nations with a rough and rocky past. At times, these nations that we're going to be talking about today are the best of allies. They've got a common enemy. They can work together to fight against somebody else. And at other times, they're the worst of enemies. They share this large, unprotected border up to the north. And at the time of 2 Kings chapter 5, Syria had successfully come and carried out a series of raids across that border. We're not talking about an all-out war, but they made it clear that they could cross over the border, they could raid, they could plunder, and they could basically do anything that they choose to the nation of Israel at this time. The nation of Israel is at a low point. They've got a wicked king who's not only wicked, he's also worthless. He's a second son of Ahab, and his brother had died in a tragic accident, and it's a guy by the name of Jehoram, and here he is, and he's the king. He's described in chapter 3 as one who wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. And there are 12 years of his reign, but the guy is a sorry, terrible leader for the nation. He doesn't lead very well. He takes over, and in fact, after his death, the whole nation of Israel gets a whole new king. It stops Ahab's line. And it ends just in total chaos, and we're just a couple of chapters away from that. But as we see all of this recorded, we go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I keep saying 1 Kings, I apologize for that. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we see here a man that receives a miracle of God's mercy. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of national chaos, in a scene that's a political wreck, we've got a man, not from Israel, but from this enemy nation I just told you about, in Syria, who comes and receives a great miracle from God. Beyond being from this nation, he's actually a leading military official in this nation. But God shows us something here in this one chapter of this book. God is going to show that He is at work for His glory through the lives of people. Jewish people, Syrian people, several different people, God is at work in the life of Naaman the leper. I want to bring a message for you this morning from God's Word titled, Naaman the Leper. Let's stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. The book of 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read the first verses here. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the kings of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word you've given to us. Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts as we look at your word, as we unfold the lives of these people that you've recorded for us. We pray you teach us what you have for us to learn. Challenge our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we just sort of read the first 5 verses there, sort of setting the stage for the chapter. But actually, the account goes on through the end of the chapter. And as I study these chapters, this chapter here, and I look at what's going on, I personally am just fascinated by what God is doing in the lives of these people. He tells us details about several people and tells us what they're doing and helps us to think what they might be thinking. And I think God has a lesson for us to learn in each one. Folks, God is showing His glory through the lives of these people. And so in the time that we have together this morning, I want us to just sort of trace our way through the chapter. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to put ourselves in the sandals of these people. I want us to put ourselves in their situation, in their mindset, as we've talked about the scene politically in the nation of Israel. Let's trace through and look at each of these characters this morning. And as we do that, we're going to see that God is working in their lives. So then we'll be able to see what God's doing for His glory. I want us to look, first of all, at Naaman the leper. Now, Naaman is the captain of the host of Syria. This means the guy is the highest ranking official in the whole military of that country. He'd be the equivalent in America of the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. I mean, this is the guy that's leading the leaders of the entire Syrian military. He's the one that's in charge. It goes on to tell us that he is a great man. He's honorable, it tells us. It's important to note these things as we're looking. We're in the book of 1 Kings, and Naaman being a great man and honorable is more than could be said about the current king of Israel this time. As we're looking at this man and studying him, he is said to be a man of honor. It goes on to say he's a mighty man of valor. It's another way of saying he's a great military leader. And this guy had actually brought military victories against the nation of Israel. This man, Naaman, was actually part of bringing God's hand of chastisement on the nation of Israel for their wickedness. You see that there at the end of verse 1? It says, By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Folks, that's deliverance over Israel. And I want us to note what book of the Bible we're in and looking at. As it says this is in the book of the Bible that's giving us the history of the kings of Israel. This is the book that was originally read by a Jewish audience. They may not want to hear about a leader of the Syrian military that's being healed, that's receiving God's mercy. But see, folks, God is at work for His glory in spite of our personal prejudices. In spite of what they may think, even though the nation of Israel is crumbling in chaos at this time, God is still at work for His glory. And God's showing His glory through the life of His people. Jewish people, Gentile people. Folks, God is offering that mercy and that healing to the whole world. And folks, the same is true today. God is offering His salvation to the world. I think there's some relevant application that we can look here. There's some relevant application that we can pull out to say, folks, every nation needs to know about God's mercy and God's healing. If we can put it in our mindsets in America today, folks, Muslim nations need to know about God's mercy and about God's healing. And by the way, Christ has commissioned us to go and to tell them. And that's our commission. As you guys are praying for your missionaries that are going all over the world, folks, we're to be part of bringing that message of God's mercy to the world. But that's a whole different message. The message that God has for us here is that we need to lay aside those personal prejudices or things that we may be thinking and seek to live our lives and to work out our lives for God's glory. And so as we find ourselves beginning into this chapter, we're introduced here to a man who's at the top of his world. And everything that we've said about Naaman so far has been good. He's an honorable man, a good man, but he has a major problem. It says there at the end of the verse about this man, but he was a leper. Naaman, this leader of the Syrian army, was a leper. Now, leprosy is a horrible disease. At the time we're reading about here, there was absolutely no cure. This is something that is eventually going to be fatal to him, but it doesn't kill him quickly. See, leprosy slowly deteriorates the body inside and out. It's a skin disease, but in its advanced stages, it literally disfigures the body. It turns somebody's skin white and flaky. It has the appearance of mold. It actually makes them to where they lose circulation and their appendages fall off, the fingers and toes and even noses and ears. And maybe you've seen on a movie or something where they've tried to depict someone who has this disease. They're normally taken and they're covered with cloth to try to hide the effects of leprosy, but the effects are devastating. Under Jewish law, he would have been declared unclean. He would have been isolated to some leper colony. But Naaman's body is slowly deteriorating. Remember, if we're putting ourselves in his sandals, this military leader, this great and honorable man, each morning gets up and looks at his skin, and his body is slowly deteriorating. It gets worse and worse. And this powerful man becomes more and more desperate each day. Each day as he gets up and looks at his skin, he's helpless to cure this disease that he has. But folks, God is going to do something through the life of this man to show His glory. And He has some lessons that He wants to teach us along the way. We're going to come back to Naaman in our character study here. But as we go into verse 2, we need to be introduced to the second character that we see in this drama, and that's a little maid. And first of all, I think it's important for us to note how this little maid came in contact with the great leader, Naaman. It says there in verse 2 that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So this girl that we're talking about, and really a pretty familiar story, is a slave girl. She's been separated from her family. We can speculate and say maybe she watched her family murdered by the Syrian army, and now here she is, and she's taken away at the age of 12 or 13. This girl is a prisoner of war. She's a slave in a foreign country, taken over by an invading army. But we have here a girl that's faithful to her work. She's been put in a position and she's faithful to that position. And now here she is at the age of 12 or 13 and she's serving this highly influential leader. She's serving his wife. And so we see here she's a servant of Naaman's wife, this slave girl. But this girl, she'd have every reason to hate Naaman. But she does not. Put yourself in her mind. I mean, put yourself in her place. She would have every reason to give up on God, but she doesn't. And folks, God is able to use her testimony for His glory. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, that's Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, we're talking about Elisha, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I can almost picture that scene as they're there in the palace in their large home in Damascus. Naaman's wife is there and she's talking, maybe even complaining about her husband who has this horrible disease that there's no way that he's going to recover from. There's no cure. Then this girl chimes in. She says, "My God can heal him. My God can heal anybody." Folks, that would have taken some boldness on her part. To make such a statement like that to such an influential person. I mean, they could have laughed her out of the room. They could have done much worse. They could have thrown her in a pit. She could have lost her position in the palace. But she proclaimed the power of God. And folks, she pointed these people to a God who had the power to heal. And I want you to notice that God used that in a great way. She said, back in Israel, there's a prophet. His name's Elisha. And Elisha is in contact with the one true God, Jehovah. And Jehovah has the power to heal. Folks, God used the testimony of this little girl in a great way. God used her for His glory. One preacher said that she was a nobody that told somebody about a God that can heal anybody. Did you catch that? We have a girl here who is a nobody. We shouldn't hear her name. We shouldn't know her name or anything about her. But she told somebody about a God that can heal anybody. And it seems that she would be insignificant. That we don't even know her name. I mean, who is she? It doesn't even list her name here. But without her testimony, this whole scene would have never happened. Folks, she was faithful to God where she was at, and God used that in a great way for His glory. You know, we don't know her name, but I want you to notice, because of her testimony, the name of Jehovah was glorified. We don't know the name of the little girl, but the world was able to see the name of God because she was able to tell somebody about a God that can heal anybody. Folks, I want to remind you, there are no insignificant positions in the Lord's work. Even slaves. God's using this girl for His glory. There are no small people, and she may be small people in the world's eyes, but she can do great things for God's glory. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That God gets all the glory? Isn't He worth that? Aren't we so unworthy? Folks, I think there's a serious lesson that we can learn here as we see God showing His glory. Folks, that is that God can use us. If God can use this little slave girl and we don't even know her name, I give to you that God can use us in a great way. Could we be a somebody or a nobody rather that tells somebody about a God that can heal anybody? Can we give that testimony and be faithful to God where we're at and serve God where we're at? And so maybe we're in Nebraska and we're not in a great state like Kansas where I'm from, you know? Well, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, you could still live for God's glory even up here in Nebraska. I'm just kidding. I'm giving you guys a hard time. I'll be honest here. We probably better strike this from the tape, but I'll be honest with you. I like Nebraska. I grew up in corn country. And I like seeing the fields and I'm tired of wheat. But that's just between you and me. Don't go telling anybody down at Medora. Folks, sometimes we get this mindset that when we talk about doing great things for God, well, that's for somebody else. That's for some big church, right? That's for some church in some big city. That's for some Christian who's been educated. Maybe somebody who's a great speaker or somebody who's a great leader or any of these other things. But I want you to notice who God uses. God uses a nobody. Can we be a nobody for God? Can we be a nobody that just tells somebody about a God that can heal anybody? What's God done in our life? Can we proclaim and share and give that testimony? Folks, God can use that from you and me for His glory, that His name might be glorified. Nobody may ever know our name, but His name can be lifted up. And so we see here this little girl, and because of her words, the message gets to Naaman. And then from Naaman, it gets to the king of Syria. All because of the testimony of a little girl who was faithful to tell about a God who has the power to heal. I want us to notice this next character, the king of Syria. It doesn't say a lot about him, but we can see what he does. We've got a guy here who wants his right-hand man to be healed. He wants his military leader to be healed. And so he sends gifts, a whole caravan of gifts that he sends along with him, donkeys and camels and carts loaded full up of silver. The equation would be 750 pounds worth of silver loaded onto this caravan. Pieces of gold, 6,000 pieces of gold. That's a big trunk full of gold coming along, multiple bags full of gold. These 10 elaborate, expensive garments described here as raiment, folks, these aren't your tube socks and your old coveralls. What we're talking about here with this list of things that the king sent is a chunk out of the royal treasury. We have the king of a nation loading up a caravan with his royal treasury, taking it to a prophet from, in their mind now, a foreign nation with a foreign god, all based upon the testimony of a little girl that said, Jehovah can heal. My God can heal. My God can do great things for His glory. And God is using these people for His glory. The king of Syria also sent letters to the king of Israel. Naaman's coming in peace. He wanted Naaman to be healed. I think the king of Syria would assume that the king of Israel was close to this prophet. If this prophet had the power to heal, he would have been close to him. And we see as the account unfolds that that's really not the case. In verse 6 and 7, it goes on to tell us what happened with this message. We see another character here in our drama, the king of Israel. In verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass that the king of Israel read the letters, and he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray thee, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." King Jehoram, who's there in Israel, suspects that this leader crossing the border is a trap. This letter is a trap trying to get Naaman over into the country so that he can fight. Maybe there's another raid coming, and here he is, he's in panic. He's trying to protect his people, and as a king that's really just he's incompetent to do what he's doing, yet he comes into panic mode here, and he tears his clothes. This should not be the response of a king of Israel. He panics in total distress, and he's right in saying that he is not God with the power to heal. What's the problem? He doesn't turn to the God that does have the power to heal. And he totally forgets and never even thinks of the prophet of God who does have the power to heal. It's like it never even crosses his mind. He panics. Folks, there's some application here for us. You know, we can learn a lot about ourselves and how we react in difficult situations. Those situations that should make us panic, where in worldly terms we have nowhere to turn. Do we panic? Do we run from God? Or do we turn to God? See, folks, how we react in these kind of difficult situations tells us where our focus really is. It tells us whose glory are we really living for. When these difficult situations come, When times of panic come, where do we turn? Or a better way to ask the question would be this: who do we turn to? Well, we have here a king who totally forgets about God's man. He totally forgets about the God of the nation of Israel, who he's supposed to be serving. But somehow now in God's plan, it's revealed to Elisha what's going on. And so finally, the prophet enters into the scene. And the prophet that we're talking about here is the great prophet Elisha. And God uses this prophet in a great way. And he steps in verse 8 and he brings some calm to the scene. He says, "Let him come now to me, that he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." And so in verse 9, we have Naaman. He goes to Elisha's house. And I want us to picture this scene in our minds now. We have the mighty warrior Naaman, and his entourage is coming along with him. And he's got this huge caravan that's pulling all of these gifts that we talk about. And he comes in front of the humble home of the prophet. It must have been quite a scene, right? To see this group coming through. And I know if they came through town, it'd be like somebody that stops by the house with a brand new car, and you want to go out and look at it and look inside of it and sit on it and touch it. At least that's what I want to do, you know, when somebody brings something real nice by. And maybe that's what we'd expect when Naaman comes into town. But Elisha doesn't even go out to greet Naaman. Look at verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" The prophet of God gives this man that needs healing, he gives him just some simple instructions. Here's what you need to do. Here's how to be healed from this disease. By the way, isn't that the reason that Naaman came? Didn't he get everything he came for? He got what he came for. He should be rejoicing. He should go and do that. But look at verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth, and he went away." That means he was mad. He was furious, and he burst out in anger. And he leaves, and he runs away. And he gives here in the text two reasons for being angry. Let's go ahead and look at those two reasons. He says, first of all, "Behold, I thought that he will surely come out to me, stand, call the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the leper and recover the leper, or strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And so Naaman's expecting some kind of a great healing ceremony, some kind of religious ritual that he's to go through. I mean, after all, he's Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. He comes into town and he expects this prophet to come out and to heal him and to rub his hand over him. Perhaps Elisha knew that in God's plan. Perhaps he knew that the Naaman, the mighty leader, needed to be humbled. Folks, Naaman is not going to be healed by some religious ceremony. It was a simple message from God to the prophet, to the servant, and then on to Naaman. But it's not what Naaman was expecting, and so he became angry. He has here a second complaint, and that's that the rivers of Damascus are better than the waters of Israel. He's right. The nation where he came from, in his hometown, the rivers there were pure and clean. The Jordan River is muddy and dirty. It's a creek. I mean, what's he want to do? Go out? Do you guys say creek or creek here in Nebraska? Both. All right, it's both of those. It's guys, I've been there and looked at it. It's a muddy little stream, winding stream. The children of Israel love it. They're proud of their river. But other nations like Syria and Damascus, where they had these beautiful, we call them mountain streams, like out in Colorado, they're laughing at this. They're saying this is a horrible, dirty river. They would say, what kind of person would drink out of that dirty water? What kind of person would drink out of that dirty river? Folks, it wasn't the water that was going to heal him. It wasn't the river or the location that was going to heal him. It was trusting and obeying by faith. See, Elisha wanted God to get all the glory. Not some religion, not some ceremony, not some river. He wanted God to have all the glory. Well, Naaman turned away and he went away in rage, it says there at the end of verse 12. Well, thank God for Naaman's servant. Folks, let's always remember to surround ourselves with good, wise counsel. The Bible tells us in a multitude of counsels there's safety. And we see that in this character of Naaman's servant. We don't know a lot about him, but look what he said in verse 13. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Now that's wisdom. That puts things in a proper perspective for Naaman. This is a verse that I've used there in verse 13 many times in soul winning. Because even though we're talking about the New Testament time now, this is still a principle for people to understand when coming to God. I think there's an application here in this text that we need to follow. Following God's simple instructions that He's put in His Word. Following simply by faith, and He's healed. Folks, we need to follow God's simple instructions by faith. It's not an elaborate process. And I think we can argue right here from this text, I think the application is there, that Naaman gets converted. He serves God with the rest of his life, and he goes on to become a worshiper of God and of God alone. And it wasn't by water. It wasn't by a ceremony. It was just simply following God's Word by faith. Folks, we're not saved by water. No one is. We're saved by following God's simple instructions, receiving His grace through faith. Naaman's instructions were simple. Our instructions are simple. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shall be saved. Folks, God has given us simple instructions as well. We need to follow it by faith. As Naaman turns his life over to God, we turn our life over to God. Believing in God's simple promises and receiving them by faith. Well, Naaman is healed. He's healed, first of all, physically. We see that he follows what God's Word says. He trusts in the promise that God had given through the prophet here. Verse 14, he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he goes down and he stands in the river and he dips down into the water. One, two, three times, nothing happens. Four, maybe he wonders why in the world is he doing this. Five, just like the children of Israel when they were marching around Jericho, six times and nothing happened. And then on the seventh, he dips down six times. One more, maybe this is going to be it. Seven times, and he comes up and he's totally healed. His flesh, the Bible says, is like the flesh of a little child. It's smooth. It's soft. There are no marks, no blemishes, no signs that he's ever had this disease or ever had anything wrong. Remember leprosy now, it takes time to get to the point to where he was at. And in an instant, in a moment, as he comes up from the seventh time, he's totally healed. And God does a great miracle in this man's life, and it's all for God's glory. And here we're getting to read about a God that can heal. Naaman's eternally grateful. He's rejoicing, and it goes on in the passage to tell us about Naaman's thankfulness. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all of his company, and they came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He got it. He turned his life over to God. I heard one preacher say that he came back with a heart full of gratitude and hands full of gifts. He tries to pay Elisha and pay him for his services. Elisha won't receive it in this case. He needed to send a message to this man that he was not a prophet for hire. He needed to make sure in this case that all the glory went to God. And that's exactly what Naaman had in mind. He wasn't just thankful to the prophet. He was thankful to God. He commits his life here to the worship of God alone. It tells us in the account how he wanted to take some dirt and put it on the donkeys and have them pack this dirt back to his home in Damascus. Dirt from the nation of Israel so that he could put that dirt down and he could build an altar and he could worship Jehovah on this dirt. That's his understanding of worship. He's giving his whole life to serving God. He has wholehearted devotion to God. We've got a man here who gets converted from a heathen to being converted into being a follower of Jehovah, and all to God's glory. And folks, if the chapter were to end there, we'd say, wow, what a great story. And we could go home and we could go out and, you know, and enjoy a great holiday weekend and praise the Lord and look at how God was glorified. And folks, God was glorified. But as we continue through this account here, for a contrast, we see a man who is not concerned with the glory of God, but only about his own glory. I want you to look down at verse 20. We read there in verse 20, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God." See those words there, "but Gehazi"? You can underline those words in your Bible. There are two times that word "but" is used in this passage. It's talking about Naaman and how he was a good man, an honorable man, and all that was good about him, but he was a leper. And now here in verse 20, we're reading about a man who's a servant of the prophet of God. But we read, "but Gehazi." See, this would have had a happy ending. But Gehazi. To make a long story short, let me tell you about Gehazi. Gehazi decides that he's not going to let all of this money leave the country. Gehazi decides that he should have some for himself. So he follows after Naaman and he fabricates a story. He fabricates this story that Elisha had sent him. Because after he had left, there were these two young prophets that came, and it turned out that they needed some money after all, and so he was supposed to get a portion of that money. It wasn't for Elisha. Elisha just sent him to give some to these other two fellows because they needed some money. Now Naaman, he's glad to give it. He even gives more than Gehazi asked for. He's thankful to the Lord, and he wants to return the favor. But Gehazi is planning to keep it all for himself. He lies to Naaman here for some filthy money. For a fistful of dollars, he sells his integrity. Folks, remember, integrity is an important thing. Don't sell it for $1 million, but don't sell it for a pack of chewing gum either. This man sells his integrity for a fistful of dollars. He lies to Naaman. He returns. He lies to Elisha about where he's been. But folks, Elisha knew what he had done. He again reminds this man that a true servant of the Lord must never take advantage of people for personal gain. Folks, when we're serving the Lord, it's for God's glory and not our glory. And Gehazi missed it. And so we read in verse 27, "The leprosy therefore," this is Elisha speaking now, "the leprosy therefore that of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper," look at what it says now, "white as snow." Gehazi is punished with advanced stages of leprosy. It's the only time this has ever happened. The only time it's ever been transmitted in this way. It doesn't slowly, gradually take him over. He is hit instantly with God's chastising hand, and it's advanced stages of leprosy right then and there on the spot. And as we started this account, we learned about Naaman the leper. And as we come here to bring this full circle and come back to the end of the chapter, we could really change the title, couldn't we? From Naaman the leper to Gehazi the leper. We've got a man who missed it. And he blew what we've been saying all along. Don't try to rob God of His glory. God will make His glory known. And God is showing His glory in and through the lives of His people. Are we His people? Where do we fit here as we put ourselves in the sandals of these characters? As we see how God is working in the lives of everyday ordinary folks, how do we, as everyday ordinary folks, fit in the story that we're seeing here? How can we live our lives for His glory? Which one of these characters would we be? Are we like Naaman? We need to trust God in faith. We need to follow His simple instructions in faith. Are we like this little maid? Maybe we need to have some boldness in sharing our faith. And just proclaiming that we have a God that can heal anybody. Could we be a nobody that tells somebody about a God that can heal anybody? Maybe we're like the king of Syria here. We don't know much about him. It doesn't say much about him. But we do see that he's a guy that gives of what he has to help his friend. And we see that God's able to use that for His glory. Are we like the king of Israel? I hope we're not. That panic and turn to everything but God during times of distress and during times of trouble? Are we like Naaman's servant? Here's another guy we don't know a whole lot about. But he was able to give good wisdom, good counsel as a good friend. Maybe there's a good friend. We need to point him to God's simple instruction. And God speaking to our heart about that today. And we can be a blessing. Are we like Elisha? We need to be careful to give God the glory for everything that He allows us to be a part of. I hope we're not like Gehazi, that's trying to take the glory for ourselves. Folks, God will be glorified. But God is glorified. And the world sees that glory because of what God is doing in our lives. What God is doing in the lives of everyday ordinary folks is demonstrating His glory to the world. How are we being a testimony of His glory to the folks that we come in contact with? I pray that God can use us in that way for His glory. Even as we go out through this next week that we have ahead, God will show His glory through our lives. Can we pray for that? Let's go to the Lord in a moment of silent prayer. I want to take a time for an invitation to where we can go before God, silently praying all across this sanctuary. How's God speaking to you? How can God use you for His glory? If you're saved today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can live your life for His glory. Maybe you're here today and His heads are bowed and His eyes are closed. You're not sure what to pray because you don't have a relationship with Christ. Have you trusted in Christ in simple faith? As we recited the verse in Romans 10:9, have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead in order to be saved? Folks, you can be saved for God's glory today. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, I challenge you as we're praying, to pray that simple prayer. If no one's ever taken the Bible and shown you from its pages how you can know you're saved, I encourage you, as we finish our prayer time, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the elders here, and they can take you and show you page by page from God's Word how you can be saved. Simple instructions, believing in faith. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of silent prayer, and in about 30 seconds, I'll close us with a word of prayer. And then we can be dismissed. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for how You can use us for Your glory. And we thank You for Your Word that tells us how You're working, or shows us rather, how You're working through the lives of everyday ordinary people. And God, we pray You would work through us, and we pray it'd be all for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All God's people said...